You turn with me once again this morning to Romans chapter 8. Again, let's go to our Lord. Ask for His help. Lord, our desire is to hear from You this morning as we come to Your Word. We'd ask that through Your Spirit, You would take Your Word and reveal Yourself to us in all Your glory and all Your majesty. And Lord, we would bow before You. We plead that Your Spirit might come. Give us teachable hearts, receptive minds, and a desire more than anything else to serve the Lord Jesus and His church, to the praise and to the glory and to the honor of Your precious name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask these things in our Lord's name. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we might also be glorified with Him. May God add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. You have heard it over and over again that salvation is by grace alone. And Lord willing, I hope you will continue to hear it over and over again. Not just with physical ears, but with spiritual ears. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in the Scripture alone, to the glory of the triune God alone. That we contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation except the sin from which we need saving. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18, once again, just to remind us. The Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Beginning beginning at verse 9, the account of the Pharisee and the publican. And asking ourselves this morning, as we did last week, when we looked at our identity and how we viewed ourselves. Are we sinners trying to act like Christians? Are we saints who sin? Verse 9, and he also told the parable, or told this parable, to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One a Pharisee, the highest of highest in that culture. If anyone was going to heaven, it was the Pharisees, they thought. And then there's the tax collector, the guy who works for the IRS. The Jewish person who worked for the Romans and collecting money from the Jewish nation. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. One, the Pharisee, looking towards and resting in and trusting in all that he has done. Trusting in religion. Trusting in and looking to himself. And actually it says he prayed to himself. And then there's this tax collector. Just cried out for mercy. Be merciful. I deserve nothing. I merit nothing. I can contribute nothing. I can give nothing. My only hope is to be found in a merciful God, a God of mercy and grace who does for me what I cannot do for myself. We contribute nothing to our salvation. It is by grace alone. We don't add anything to salvation by our obedience. Yet without obedience, we are not Christian. Understand this. We contribute nothing to our salvation by our obedience. But without obedience, we are not Christian. Our good works, our obedience is not meritorious. They do not earn anything for us. Just reveal a lot about us. This is the message of the book of Romans. What's called the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, the beginning of the book, first chapter, speaks of producing the obedience of faith. Faith, saving faith, Spirit-given faith, as we just read from 1 John, will always produce obedience. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing who Christ is and what He's done, knowing that we are loved by the Father, always produces obedience. Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 25. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. What's that mystery? What was the mystery hidden for years and in ages past? The mystery that one day Jew and Gentile would be brought together and would be one new people of God, the church. That was the mystery that was hidden in ages past, that has now been made known through the preaching of the gospel, through the declaring of Jesus Christ in His work and in His person, which has been kept secret for long past ages. But now, we live in the but now. We live on this side of the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the enthronement and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit calling together a people around this gospel message to be the people of God, to demonstrate the power of the gospel. But now is manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. That's the whole book of Romans. Paul writing to bring these two divided groups, Jews and Gentiles, hated each other. Hated each other. As a matter of fact, the Mosaic Law forbid Jews from having contact with Gentiles. All of that changes in Jesus Christ. So what is the obedience of faith? If you look in verse 12, Romans 8, 12, that we just read, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. I pointed out last week that this is not a desire, this is not a lifestyle that we're to look forward to or to pursue. This is an indicative statement. This is a statement about who we are. We are not under obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. You must die. This is speaking of eternal death. This is speaking of going to hell, the second death. If we live in this life, through our bodies demonstrating and living to the flesh, we will die eternally. If that's who we are, we live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live eternally, in the presence of the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ enthroned. So the obedience of faith is the obedience that we just read from 1 John. He who has this hope within them does what? Purifies. Puts to death the deeds of the body. The body isn't bad. Our bodies aren't bad. They're bodies. And they either demonstrate, we demonstrate in our bodies either the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the Spirit. Our bodies, we demonstrate with word, with thought, with deed, with actions, either the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the Spirit. But what controls us? Are we sinners in the flesh, controlled by the flesh, trying to act religious, trying to act like that Pharisee, looking at ourselves, looking at our works, convincing ourselves that we're better than most people around us? Or do we see ourselves as a sinner whose only hope is mercy and grace? That's the work of the Spirit in the heart of a sinner. Flesh leads to death, leads to hell. Spirit leads to eternal life in the presence of the glory of Christ. So what we're going to look at, what we're going to think about, and is what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, whose life now is a life that is led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace. And we're not talking about a perfect life, but we're talking about the direction of a life. We're talking about the desire in a life. That my greatest desire is to serve and to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve His church. Or is my greatest desire, as demonstrated through the deeds of the body, self-centered, self-focused, looking more at the world than looking at the risen Savior? Are we living lives being led by the Spirit of God? It's life or death. Now remember what we covered in Ephesians chapter 1, which declares the work of the triune God in the salvation of His people. This is what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in the lives of His people. It declares to us, verses 3 through 14, this glorious work of salvation that we contribute nothing to. The Father's choosing, verses 4 and 5 of Ephesians 1. The Father's choosing, the Father's predestinating us. Out of all of fallen mankind, the Father chose the people. But when the Father was choosing, the Son was there and the Spirit was there. They're never separated. They are distinct, but never separated. If you ever separated them, God would cease to exist. One God in three persons. But the Father chose a people, gave them to His Son. Verse 7 tells us that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God come in the flesh, Jesus, the eternal Son, eternally begotten of the Father, for all eternity in the glorious love of the Father and the Spirit, the glory of all of creation that would come from this love relationship. The Son left that glory, became a human being, the God-man, born of woman, born under the law, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary. There was really a cross. There was a day in history when Jesus Christ, the God-man, was nailed to a cross. It became dark. The sun refused to shine. And in that darkness, Jesus experienced the hell of those whom the Father had given him. Is there anything in our hearts this morning that can honestly say, Jesus did that for me? He took my place. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He redeemed us. He redeemed his bride. He redeemed the church. He purchased it out of the bondage of sin. He purchased it out of the slavery of sin. That's why we're no longer under obligation to the flesh. We've been bought. And verse 13 of Ephesians 1 tells us that the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit sealed us. Look at that. Let's read that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth of your salvation, after hearing the message of the truth of your salvation, after hearing, not just with physical ears, but hearing with spiritual ears that speaks to our hearts, not just our heads. The message that I've been saved. Jesus died for me. Having also believed. Believed. Not just wishful, not just knowing. Believe. Coming to rest. Coming to trust. Coming to stand. Coming to put everything I am and everything I hope to be in my eternity. I trust him. It says you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What does it mean? What did the Spirit of God do for each and every one who has been placed in Christ by grace alone? What does it mean to be sealed with the Spirit? What does it mean? What does a seal do? First of all, it means a sealing means to confirm something. A seal, it's not at this time thinking in terms of, you know, the wax and the signet ring, and you put that on a document and you press that signet ring. That's not what was happening here. A seal was something that was attached to, placed on something, that proves it to be authentic, that proves it to be genuine. It's a confirmation. It is a something. How you think in terms of a ribbon. You can think in terms of a sign. You can It was a document that said, this is authentic. An example would be 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, 2. Back up to verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? See, they were always attacking Paul's apostleship. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are what authenticates my apostleship in the Lord. You are what demonstrates that I am a genuine apostle. You, your changed life, your conversion, your coming together as the body of Christ. You are the seal, Paul says, of my apostleship. You authenticate my apostleship. The Holy Spirit has taken the preaching of the gospel through me as an apostle to lay the foundation for the church. You're the proof of it. The second thing a seal is, it marks a thing as one's property. It marks something, it's an ownership symbol. We have been marked authentic by the Holy Spirit, genuine because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us and upon us. But we've also been marked that we are now owned by someone else. 1 Corinthians 6, while we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. First Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This body, indwelt with the Spirit of God. What comes out of these bodies? What is demonstrated in these bodies? In word, in thought, in deed. Deeds of the flesh, leading to death. Works of the Spirit, leading to life. But to be sealed is to come to recognize, sealed with the Holy Spirit, is that I am not my own. This body is not my own. It is indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. And He bought it. He bought it with His precious blood. Thirdly, a seal is used to make something secure. You remember Matthew, go with me to Matthew chapter 27. I just love this account in Scripture. Matthew 27. Jesus has been crucified. He's buried. He's been laid in the tomb. It's the next day. And look in Matthew 27. Verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate. And said, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, After 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how. You've got the guard, go. Make it as secure as you know how. And they went and made the grave secure, along with the guard, and set a seal on the stone, a seal of all the authority. The seal that said, this is not to be tampered with. This is not to be bothered. This is not to be touched. This seal is protected, not just by the soldiers, but by all the power in the temple under all Roman authority. You can't touch this tomb. You can't roll this stone away. Make it as secure as you know how. And Jesus comes resurrecting out of that tomb. We've been sealed. The Holy Spirit upon our lives is what makes us genuine and authentic. The Spirit within us. It reveals that we've been under new management. There's a new owner. I realize my body is not my own to do with what I want. If I've been sealed, if I've been indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, and I'm secure, I'm secure, I'm protected. We won't go there, but make a note if you're taking notes. Go look at Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 17, particularly verses 13 to 17, that speaks of the sealing of the 144,000, which is a number that represents all the elect of God from all ages, those whom the Father had given to the Son. Go look in Revelation chapter 14 at verses 1 to 5. The same multitude out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation, sealed, marked with the Holy Spirit, protected, guarded. No matter what happens, if we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit today, if you have been sealed and indwelt with the Holy Spirit today, you are safe. You are utterly safe. You are totally safe. Nothing can ever harm you. They can kill you, but they can't harm you. This world can kill us, but it can't harm us. We have been sealed and indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. We belong to Him. And He that hath begun a good work in us will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus, because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And thank God that Holy Spirit, whenever we sin, and we will sin daily, in word, in thought, in deed, there will not be a night that comes by that the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of peace will come into our lives and will convict us of sin. He will convict us of sin. He will make us feel guilty. And thank God we feel guilty, because through that guilt, that same Holy Spirit will drive us to the cross of Calvary. And we will see Jesus there, dying as our substitute, taking our place. And we will hear the voice from heaven, I accept you not by your obedience or your good works. I accept you by the good work of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gratitude and the peace and the thankfulness that flows from that truth is what empowers us for the next day, strengthens us for the next day. So that's what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. And every child of God, every Christian is sealed by the Spirit. That's happened to you if you're in Christ. And if Christ the Spirit is in you, that's happened to us. That's who we are. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? That's what it means to be sealed by the Spirit. But what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? And this is going to be the subject for the next couple messages. You've got the introduction now. Verse 14 says this, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now you know that on the night that our Lord was betrayed, on the night before He was crucified, He was with His disciples and He's teaching them and He's giving them the last word and He's trying to comfort them. He's told them that He's going to depart from them and He sees their faces. And He says in John 16, verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all truth." And the word for guide here is a word that can mean instruct. It can mean teach. It means to guide. But this guidance into truth by the Holy Spirit is something different, I believe, than the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's a completely different word used here in Romans 14 for leading. This word for those who are led by the Holy Spirit, it has more of a force to it. It has more of a strength. Some places it can mean drag. Lead away. The same word that is used here in Romans 8:14, to be led, is used in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, right after He had been baptized, seeing the Spirit come down upon Him, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. A little different picture. Being led by the Spirit. The only other passage which speaks directly and distinctly of the leading of the Spirit in this sense is Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." If you are led by the Spirit, if you are controlled by the Spirit, you're no longer under Mosaic law. You've been delivered from that leading to now being led by the Spirit of Christ. It's interesting. Go with me to Matthew 21 real quick. I'll just give you another example. Matthew 21, of where this word is used. For some reason, the Spirit of God used two different words in talking between being guided and being led. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus, right before the triumphal entry, or right after the triumphal entry, saying to His disciples, Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied up and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. The word bring here is lead them to me. Get the picture. Get the picture. Lead them to me. Same thing in Luke 18, verse 40. There's an idea of control here. There's an idea of leading here. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can resist the Holy Spirit. But if we're a Christian, we cannot win. We will be led by the Holy Spirit. Because Philippians 1:6 says, He who began a good work in you will continue it unto the day of salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm ready to get to point one. And we're out of time. For as many who are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. These are the children of God. Who is led by the Spirit? Just let me end with this. Who is led by the Spirit? This isn't some supernatural, spiritual state that certain super saints or eminent people attain to be led by the Spirit. All who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you hear that? All who are led by the Spirit of God. These, all who are led, these are the sons of God. Every child of God is led by the Spirit of God. The leading of the Spirit is the very characteristic of a Christian. We've been transferred from the kingdom of Satan. We've been transferred from the dominion of the flesh into the family of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, who takes the things of Christ and makes them known to us. John Piper says, by the Spirit does not mean that the Spirit is a tool or a weapon that we wield. The Spirit is person. We are in His hands. He or not He in ours. Does that bring comfort to your soul this morning? We are in His hands, who began a good work in us and will continue it unto the day of Christ Jesus. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and we'll close. There's so many people today, and there's so many groups who have made, because of the fanaticism and because of taking the Holy Spirit and making it something that it's not, and taking it kind of a spiritual arrogance and a spiritual pride, because they say, well, you know, the Spirit told me this and the Spirit told me that, and I've spoken in tongues and all this nonsense. You know what the leading of the Holy Spirit being in the Holy Spirit. It is the common gift given to every child of God. It is humbling. It is whenever we say, it's the common gift poured out among all of God's children to meet our common need. It is the evidence, therefore, of our common weakness. It is the evidence of our common unworthiness. It is not a reward for a special spiritual attainment. It is the condition of all spiritual attainment. Without the leading of the Spirit of Christ, we would hopelessly remain the children of Satan. Without the leading of the Spirit of Christ, by its awesome presence, we are declared to be children of God. Now, Titus 3. Titus 3, beginning at verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, the works of the flesh, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Every child of God led by the Spirit. We're going to, Lord willing, next week, look at what the goal of the leading of the Spirit is. But if you're a child of God this morning, you can say, and you will say, not arrogantly, you will say, thank God that I am being led by the Spirit. Because if I'm not, I'm lost and on my way to hell. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You this morning for the work of the Holy Spirit sealing us in Christ, making us genuine, authentic, making us recognize who owns us. Letting us know that we are protected, we are kept, we are guarded. That nothing can touch our lives that doesn't come through the hands of our reigning Lord Jesus. We thank You for the leading of the Spirit, even in the times of trials and difficulties and things we don't understand, we can know. We can rest. We can trust. We can react. We can live. In the confidence, in the assurance that all things work together for good. And that is the conforming us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And one day, as we read, when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we will see Him just as He is. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the forgiveness of sin. The total forgiveness of sin. And again, our prayer this morning is, that maybe a heart for the first time has seen their need of a Savior and see that Jesus Christ is that only Savior. Holy Spirit, would You work in the hearts of every one of us here this morning to the glory of Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen.